That's why I like a verse by verse Bible better than I do a format like this, where it the it's cleaner. So like, I'm not like 18.
And what Bible was that?
This is the Christian Standard.
And is the Spurgeon Bible?
Oh yeah. Well, I mean, it's got his commentary in it. So.
I thought of you as my lot to hear that such things exist.
Oh well, I mean, it's fine.
It's pretty cool though.
I'm not a fanboy. I was watching a John MacArthur documentary. What was the name of it? It was about the COVID-19 thing. And there was a part of it. I kind of got cringed about it because of some of his own staff was like, I didn't lose faith in John, but it was like I wasn't sure if he was doing the right thing. And I'm like, that sounds so creepy, man. He's not your savior. Christ is. And they know that. Don't make it sound, I don't mean to make it sound like they don't know that, like they worship him, because they don't.
Yeah.
But there's just some guys that get that, you know, you get fanboyish and
hero worship.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's like, I remember when Michael Jordan went to, River Landing and I was working there. Everybody was all excited and everything. I could care less. I just could. I mean, it just, And it's not that I don't, you know, I remember growing up watching Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan, yeah. You know, but it wasn't like I was over there. I just never been that way. I just haven't. So it's kind of weird for me when I see people get overly excited over somebody.
Yeah.
I'm like, you can tone that down a hair.
Well, that's part of our theme and topics that we like to talk about is, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, quit fanboying over someone else. Build your
legacy. Exactly, exactly.
And we use them.
That doesn't mean that just when we say that they don't fanboy over them, too. We're not saying don't use their resources, don't appreciate their, you know, what they've done. Yeah. That's not what you're saying at all. But if you start to treat them as if they're something higher than everyone else, I ain't got no room for that.
And we're able to build on our legacy because we are man alive. I'll do it for you.
Oh, is that what we are? Are you sure?
I am, because of the man alive from the grave.
Is that what your mama told you?
That's what my Bible told me. And well, as Doug Wilson says, I'm a Christian because I had loving parents that taught me the Bible.
And some people are Christians in spite of... not having that. So
very true.
Anyways, all that being said, don't make idols out of people
or anything.
That's our short podcast. Y'all have a good day. You can find us on Facebook at Man Alive in Christ.
That's right. Facebook, YouTube.
What are we talking about today?
Well, we were having that same. I have lost a headphone.
I did too.
I bet. Look at the source. Oh, there we go. I caught it now.
We're back.
Yeah, there we go. We're back.
Okay. Sorry for the technical difficulties.
Technical difficulties. But no, we were talking about, hey, what are we going to do today? We had time to do a podcast, and I'm giving some back.
We're going to try to take over the world.
We're going to try to figure something out. But no, it's...
Somebody kinda, just went... They really are post-mill.
Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Anyways, that's another podcast. But now we're spinning off of our previous podcast, right? We talked about hunting, right?
We spun
a little bit into the difference between animals and people.
Yeah.
And coming off of that, we were interested in talking about chivalry. You fed your family with that deer you shot.
Mm-hmm.
What were you doing? You're providing, producing for your family in that.
Mm-hmm.
And we just want to talk a little bit about chivalry.
And I cleaned up the skull so nice, it looks kind of chivalry now.
Didn't.
Wah, wah, wah.
Wah, 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 wah.
He does look nice. I got the head nice and white.
Mm.
All right.
It was already pretty, and that just looks prettier.
Yeah, yeah. I soaked it in hydrogen peroxide. That ate up all the dirtiness on it, I guess.
You could eat off it now.
I said, I ought to wash my teeth in that stuff. Soak my dentures in it. All right. So anyway, so we are talking about being...
chivalrous.
Yes. Why am I having trouble? I'm thinking too much about how to say the word before I say
it. Let it just roll off your tongue. Yeah. Chivalry.
Yeah.
And the thing is, I'm not even saying it right because of our accent.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's what it is. I know that the accent's going to throw it off.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying really hard not to do that, and it's not.
Yeah.
I don't even know how. So, chivalry. And what does that mean? What are we talking about when it comes to why does it matter? Why should we be chivalrous? Is that lost today? I mean, you hear a lot of joking commentary. Is chivalry lost in today's day and age? And I would say, yeah, primarily because of the post-war secular mindset. Postmodern, that was the word I was looking for. Postmodern mindset, to where if everybody is exactly the same, then why do you need to look out for other people?
Would you also connect it with the death of manhood?
Yeah, but I would also there again say a large part of that is postmodern thought. Hmm. That secular
mindset. That's an umbrella, yeah. Umbrella term.
Yeah. It really does take away so much that is right and good by trying to just flatten us all out into a piece of paper and then say we're all the same.
My boy Michael Foster, he makes that abundantly clear. Androgynous.
Androgynous.
That's what Satan wants to make things is androgynous.
Yeah.
Destroy any order, any ranking, right? Mm-hmm. Any hierarchy.
Yep.
Smash the patriarchy, right?
Yeah. We love the patriarchy, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I think me and Jacob did a podcast when we were Bigfoot Revival about that. How we were patriarchal. We were basically saying it's a biblical view of patriarchy. It's not smash the woman under the thumb, but it is that men have a place and women have a place, and that God designed that, and we should fall into those places. And basically, and that's the short and sweet of it.
It's a biblical.
And then we read an article by a lady who wrote, I say a lady, she's probably not a lady, a woman who wrote an article that was basically saying how much better would the world be if we were, if it was ran by feminism instead of patriarchal, or matriarchal society instead of a patriarchal society. And we riffed a new one. It was so stupid.
I had to go back and watch that one.
Yeah, because it was dumb. Anyways, something you find on Facebook that somebody who's kin to you, repost, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is so bad, I'm going to have to say something. So anyways, so what we want to talk about is in being patriarchal, you need to protect and love who? Women and children.
That's right.
Women and children. And so, protect, not abuse, right? The modern view of patriarchy wants to say that it's all abusive, and they don't separate the two things. But in reality, it is the looking out for. It is the serving of. It is using your body and your mind and your talents to serve women and children, primarily your wife and children.
Yes.
But beyond that, that's just like if somebody were to break into the church during a Sunday service, me and several other men have a responsibility to protect the church, even if that means that we become the primary targets for someone, a shooter, an active shooter, right?
Yeah.
And it is okay because not only are we there's two things going on. Ideally, you're going to stop the shooter, but if not, you're going to draw the fire away from women and children and allow someone else to take that shot that you weren't able to do.
Yeah.
And so that's what men do. And men that don't do that are cowards.
Yep.
And so women, you say, well, should women sit there and shudder and hide? No, women should do their best to protect the children. And so even in that, you see two protective roles, but in two different manners.
Yes.
One is a defensive type of protection. One is an offensive type of protection. And the man would take the more offensive role there. In other words, even though he is defending someone, he's taking the more, I'm going to grab up arms and go back. I'm going to tackle this guy. I'm going to do whatever it takes to save as many lives as possible by taking him down. Where a woman's natural inclination would be to cover and usher away from danger.
Yeah.
And both of those would be something that would be needed in a situation like that. So when we're talking about chivalry, we're not just saying that opening up doors, which we don't do anymore. Still in the South you do, but I've learned that in other places you don't. And that a lot of guys who are Christian who are like, you know, I wanna start being a gentleman again. And they'll open up a door and they'll get chewed out by some random woman, you know. And I've never had anything like that happen. I mean, in the South, sometimes you do see kind of a surprise on someone's face. They'll be like, oh, well, thank you. You know, Because even in the South, it's not being done like it was.
Or even something as simple as yes, ma'am, no, ma'am.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
I've been chewed out for someone my age, right, of the opposite sex.
Really?
Saying yes, ma'am, to them or no, ma'am.
Was it the age thing?
I'm thinking that's what it was.
I was about to say, because I've had people say, I'm not a ma'am or I'm not a sir. And they're basically saying, I'm too young for that.
Yeah.
Right? They're not saying, like, you shouldn't call women ma'am and sir. I mean, men sirs. But it's more or less like, I'm too young to be called a ma'am or a sir.
I'm still waiting for an older lady, when they hear that, say, well, what's wrong with being old?
Everything. No.
So GK Cheston has a,
I believe, like that guy.
I do. I think. Well, I would hope we'd like him. We named our show after one of his books.
I've liked him from afar.
One of his quotes, and I think it's his, it goes something like this, that justified war or justified use of force is not because you hate what's in front of you, but because you love what's behind you.
That's right.
And I think that's probably a good look on chivalry, a very basic look at chivalry.
Yeah, I think so too. And here again, we're talking about protecting the children. Now, I just preached Matthew out of Matthew 18. And I won't read the whole thing because I just don't want to bore y'all to death. Not because the scripture's boring, but because I'm a bad reader. But, so Matthew 18 starts off with the disciples grumbling about arguing with each other who's going to be the greatest in heaven. So then Jesus grabs a child and In the different synoptics, you see a slightly different way that he's dealing with the child. So one says that I think it's Matthew that says that he sits. But one says that he stands. One says that, no, it's not sits. Anyway, one says stand. One says he picks up. So what I did is I brought my son on stage, my young son, and just as an illustration of this, and said, you know, and I brought him and I stood him beside me. And I'm talking with him, and then as we're making the point, I picked him up and held him in my arms. And I was saying, you know, as Jesus is talking, there's a good chance that he, you know, he to emphasize points, he changed positions, right? And so he went from here's a child to showing what you do with a child, which is comfort and protect a child. Right?
Yeah.
As he's picking him up. So he picks him up and he's holding. You don't get that in Matthew. I think that's Luke that you get that out of.
Well, you still, even then, you still get in verse 2, it says that he called a little child to him, set him in
the midst of them. It is set. Okay, so Matthew sat, Mark is stood, and then Luke. And I may be getting them mixed up because I studied it 2 weeks ago now. But each gospel has a slightly different. But it don't take that as the reason a pastor points something like that out isn't so that to draw doubt in your mind. It's to point out that these guys are telling a story. They have different perspectives.
Yes.
And Jesus would have done probably all three of those things. But each guy's pointing out a different aspect of what stuck out in his mind during that time.
Right. Well,
so you don't have to sit there and go.
Two of them were there, yeah. Matthew and John, and yeah. Two of them are writing the account later on. Well, yes, Mark and Luke are writing from what they've researched, whereas Matthew and John actually had
Mark was probably actually writing on the behalf of Peter, and then Luke was. Just the historian out of the group and studying from everybody. So it's fascinating. Study your Bible. Don't just let it sit there. Yeah, study that jerk.
I love to tell people that the Bible is one story.
Yeah.
And one of the greatest examples of this is the harmony of the Gospels, how they interact with one another.
So he grabs the kid, right, and he's holding him. In my mind's eye, because I've read the Gospels together, at some point, he's sitting there, and he's just holding the kid. And if it's a larger kid, he might be holding him kind of, upright. And if it's a smaller kid, he may be actually holding him with both arms. My kid's 5, so I was holding him upright. And he says that you, the one who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, must convert. Because I preach out of the New American Standard 95, this is Christian Standard. It actually says turn, which is what convert means. It means turn. Mm-hmm. You've got what? King James?
New King James. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted
okay.
And become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. So he's saying, unless you become childlike. Now, this gets misused, obviously. Because then people are like, well, that means you're to be foolish and ignorant and careless, and that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, and he clarifies a little bit later. He says, humble like a child. Because why? A child is absolutely dependent in his father's arms.
Yeah.
A child is absolutely dependent. A child doesn't have to worry about where the food's coming from. The Bible says that we shouldn't worry about where our food comes from.
Hmm.
The child doesn't have to worry about where his clothes comes from. The Bible says that if he dresses the flowers in the field, then what are we worrying about?
Mm.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so a child doesn't have to worry about paying bills. A child doesn't have to worry about almost anything. I mean, a child who is being raised by loving parents, even if not have, you may not have everything, but you have everything you need.
Yeah.
And your parents love you and take care of you, and they've you just depend on it. Most people who grew up poor, I don't know how you grew up. I grew up fairly poor. And if you were to say when I was a youngin', was I poor? I'd be like, I don't know. You don't feel like, oh, I'm missing out. You don't start feeling that way until you get like middle school.
Yeah.
And you notice people are wearing Jordans and you're busting out in like old work boots.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And they've got nice pants and you're running around in blue jeans with holes in the knees. And it doesn't bother you. Now, I came up at a point where I think I came up on the end of some of this stuff.
Yeah.
To where like half the school looked nice and where their parents had made good money, and the other half, like I went to school with a guy who literally still continued to crop tobacco. You crop tobacco.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't have to because I was my granddaddy's buddy and my granddaddy was the boss. So I just rode with the guy who was in charge of cropping tobacco. Right.
that was some of the, and I was super immature. When I did that, I was real young. I wasn't wise by no means.
Yeah.
But that was some. I learned a lot of good lessons in that.
Yeah.
Right. It taught me. It taught me taught me the value and the honor of working hard.
So the idea is that we are to humble ourselves like children, become completely dependent on Christ, and our Father in heaven.
Right.
Right. To be completely dependent and not self-dependent. Right?
Right.
And this is an interesting thought to try to flush out, because me and Jacob did a podcast on being self-sufficient. And we boiled it down to, it's good to look out for yourself, but ultimately you have to be Christ-sufficient. Christ has to be sufficient for you.
Yeah.
But there may be a difference here in being Christ-dependent and self-sufficient. You see what I'm saying? And I may just be playing with semantics, to be 100% honest with you. But I'm sitting here thinking, we are to be 100% dependent on Christ and use what he has given us to supply for ourselves.
Oh, well, yeah, we walk. Yeah. We're right? We keep walking. We move.
The man who does not work doesn't eat.
Right. James, if any man hears the word, does not do it, he's like a man that looks in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like.
So, long story short, we're to be completely dependent on Christ like a child. Now, then he moves on, and he points out in verse 4 that you must... Okay, here it goes. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, whoever humbles himself... Now, we're not going to get into it, but we're just not going to get into it. I want to talk to you about that, the phrasing of that later.
Hmm.
But if we had time, we would. But so, humbling yourself. In other words, you know you're not God. You know you're not the king of the universe. You know you're not. So submit yourself. Humble yourself to him.
Hmm.
And what happens when you humble yourself? You serve others. You serve others. Others become more important than you. It's when you're prideful that you're more important than others. Hmm. But as long as you're humble, others are more important than you. And you serve them. Perfect example of this is God himself entered into humanity, grew up, and then washed 12 men, grown men's feet have been walking around in dust and mud and manure all day.
Mm-hmm.
And he washes their feet. Not like the Free Will Baptist, right? Free Will Baptist, I always grew up hearing that Free Will Baptist, when they washed the women's feet, they left their stockings on.
The way we did is you separate by gender.
By men and women, yeah.
Man and woman. And it was always just part of what you did with communion. They would do communion, I think, once every quarter. Yeah. So you did it as part of that.
But the point being that you would humble yourself to wash someone else's feet.
Right, right.
And back then they had nasty feet. Now you might still have nasty feet, but you can cover them in stockings, and so that the people don't have to suffer too badly.
Do you want to tie it? So, therefore, my version says, verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the grace in the kingdom of the heaven. If you want to tie that back to chivalry a little bit, you mentioned what did Christ do, right?
Yeah.
Well, go beyond that just a little bit. Ephesians 5 tells us the husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church?
Died for
the church, for his bride.
And I'm pushing forward in this, but the whole idea is that Christ is playing the role of the man here.
Yes. Yeah.
Right? Christ is playing the role of the man.
The protector. And
that we are to be playing the role of the child.
Yeah.
Right? Now, what we would do, you know...
In relation to Christ.
Right. In relation to each other, we are to behave like Christ, and we are to treat children like he treats his children.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So if he's willing to... die for his bride, his children, then we should be willing to die for our bride and our children.
Right.
If he's willing to, and here again, one day he comes back in judgment, right?
Right.
And when that occurs, what is it saying? Because people are like pacifist. Well, it's showing that he defends his bride.
Yeah.
He defends his bride. Now, he's also defending the honor and glory of God, which is also something that we should do.
Yeah.
I think what would happen is if you take this out of the realm of bringing glory to God, you'd wind up with somebody who becomes very tribalistic and unfair. Right. And you see that people.
If you take biblical away from patriarchy.
Yeah.
Right. You get something that's not, you get a tyranny.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. And I think you, a good example of this is when you have a bunch of ladies and a bunch of children. Right.
Right.
And one lady thinks her child isn't being treated fairly. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That kid is being treated the same as the rest of the kids, but the mama thinks her kid is, you know. And what happens? It's because her idea of fair is no longer what is a biblical idea of fair. It's no longer being treated equally or the same. It is being treated better than. Right? Because that's my kid. That's my kid. So, we because we lose loss of.
I get you.
How far do I want to go into this? Because you start to worship the things. If you're not worshiping God, you're going to worship other things. Yes. A lot of people worship their families.
Yes.
And so they think, well, my family, and you know, we run into this in homeschooling groups. Love homeschooling groups. Homeschoolers will probably save our country. That being said, there's a lot of pride in the homeschooling community.
Yeah.
There's a lot of pride in the homeschooling community.
There's almost an arrogance.
Yeah.
That I've seen.
And so if you're not doing it the way that family's homeschooling, then you're not doing it right. Mm. And my wife runs into that with, she probably wouldn't like me telling this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. She doesn't listen. you know, we're going to have a C-section soon.
Yeah.
I'm not. She is. I'm going to stand there and look and go, oh, that looks nasty. When that occurred, you know, but she's telling this lady who she met through the homeschooling system that we use. And the lady's like, well, why? She's like, well, the kid's breached and it's kind of big. And, you know, we're praying that she'll turn. But there's no certainty in that.
Right.
And so, you know, but we're praying and we, you know, we'd rather not have a C-section. And the lady goes, well, have you ever done it before? Becky has. Absolutely. My wife has given birth to one of our kids breached. That kid was significantly smaller. Came a little early, thank God.
Yeah.
And the doctors did not catch the breach. I think the reason they didn't catch it is because he was early.
Hmm.
But, and then they're like, well, why can't you do that again? And it was like they just really had a problem with my wife having a C-section. And it ain't like Becky, my wife is over there going like, you know what's fun? Having your gut cut in two. You know, just having somebody split you wide open so that your youngin come out like Alien. You know, and nobody thinks that's fun. Nobody wants to do that,
right?
But this person thought that they had a superior something about them, and that she comes home and tells me, and I'm like, baby, you just have to remember that person's a moron, and you know, and my job isn't to sometimes it is. Sometimes as the husband, you need to correct your wife. Sometimes. It's just to go, baby, you're awesome. I love you. Don't let these people worry you to death. And it's to protect her in that way.
Yeah. Right?
Bringing it back to that is protecting her.
Protect her emotions. Protect her mindset.
And when I say, and she knows me well enough, when I go, that person's an idiot. You know, she knows me well enough. She's like, that gets her going. He shouldn't be that way. You know what I mean?
Right.
And she knows me. She knows that the point of that is to make her smile.
Yeah.
And so
there's a chivalry in protecting your wife's mind
absolutely.
In that way. I think about conversations I've had with people who talk about how them and their wife, they make decisions equally, right? And certainly you don't want to be a tyrant, right? Biblical patriarchy.
Who don't? Man, I wear a tie so that that part of the iron is just comes more naturally.
But there comes a point where if you know biblically that you're right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And your wife's emotions or feelings are driving her another direction.
Yeah.
God gives you the authority to make the decision.
Absolutely.
But your job is to know the Bible well enough, to be grounded in Christ well enough, that you can make that right decision when the time comes.
Yeah. And it's such a wonderful, like, God is so wonderful, like, how he makes men and women. Because what you said is true. And I know some people, what I'm about to say, they're like, oh, well, he's trying to make it balanced. I'm not making it balanced. I'm not sitting there going, yeah, that's true. But I'm saying that's true. And because God is so great, how many times do we see your wife, like, without even being like, all right, husband, you're sinning, is able to correct, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's just the way God made us different.
Yeah.
So sometimes, you know, a husband has to step in and go, look, yeah, I'll give you a good example. My grandfather, the preacher, he got fired from a church. And my grandma was mad. And when we left, there were some people outside of the church. And she goes, and my grandkid goes, wave to them, kids. And my grandma goes, I will not. And he blows the horn and waves real big. And we didn't know he got fired. We didn't. I mean, you know, you're young and you're protected from certain things. Yeah. But it was just the difference between personalities, you know, to be. And he had that. He had joy.
Yeah.
In that, even though it was a heartbreaking thing.
Yeah.
He had joy in the fact of being like, what a guy. And waving real big and honking the horn and saying bye and she was angry.
Yeah.
And understandably why, but she was angry. And so part of what he did was not in a you're sinning and if you don't unsin right now then you know it wasn't that, it was a I'm just gonna play the opposite card.
Just lead.
Yeah, and just lead. Yeah. And so many men, we're talking about chivalry, but this is turning more into masculinity, I guess. But you know, how many men don't follow the word of God in their behavior?
Yeah.
And then tell their wives, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and God put me over this household, and absolutely just are horrendous,
yeah,
horrendous in the way that they absolutely will not obey the word of God, but then they expect their wife to behave a very particular way, and instead of leading, they just tell, and poke, and prod. And get angry. And I've seen that. As a pastor, I have seen that. And the truth is, as men, we have to be chivalrous. We can't look at a woman and go, look here, woman, this is what you're going to do. You know, and there again, there are moments, right? Like, I'm good at coming up with extremes. But like, if somebody breaks into your house, and you say, hand me my gun. I don't want to hear 1,000 questions.
Right.
I want my gun. Right?
Right.
That being said, if you're not living by the word of God, how are you expecting your wife to do so?
Mm.
If you're not living by the word of God, how do you expect your wife to live by the word of God? How do you expect your children to?
There was a business textbook that I read that had a really good, I think it's suitable for this context. When you are trying to be a manager or manage a business and you take your people and you're trying to push them, uh-huh. right, to do things, as opposed to leading them to do things. Imagine a chain
laid across the floor.
Take that link in the chain that represents you, and you try to push to other links. What happens? It just goes off in different directions.
I don't know about you, but I've had bosses, and you can tell the difference, where you would say, I'll go and do this horrific thing because I know that the boss man not only would be here, but has been here. Versus the guy who's just like, I ain't doing that. You have to.
Right, right.
Right. Like you are more willing to do crazy things and dangerous things for a boss who is like, if he's there, he's the first one in.
Yeah, yeah.
If the boss is the first one in, you're like, man, he gets, you know.
He's been in that situation. He knows
what to do. Yeah, he's not over there just versus the boss who says, man, I make $10,000 a day. And
where's this job at?
I know it.
So I'll take the illustration a step further, right? So you push that bottom link and represents yourself, and even if the chain's already in a straight line, what happens? It just chaos. But you take that chain, that link that represents you, and you start going off in your direction
mm-hmm.
by yourself, what happens? The other links, they line up perfectly behind it and follow.
Yeah.
So that's the difference between...
But what if you're a rebar, not a chain?
Well, then it's just always straight. unless it's been under a lot of stress.
I'm sorry. That was a jerk thing to do.
Where are we at?
Let's move on. So then he goes on to say that if you cause a little one to stumble, and he's not talking about children at this point. He's talking about Christians. If you cause one of them to stumble, it's better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the water and drowned. That's serious.
Yeah.
That's serious. That's the Jesus that everybody wants to go. He's all love. He's love. Yeah, his love says that if you were to cause a Christian to stray away from the faith, and what I mean by that, it's not losing salvation, but sinning in some way. If you cause a Christian to do things that draw him away from God instead of towards God, then you're better off having a millstone. That's how serious it is. And he hates, this is part people don't understand about love. If you love something, that means you hate something else.
Yeah.
If I love my children, I hate people who bring harm to my children. If I love my wife, I hate people that hate my wife. If you love God, you hate sin and you hate the devil.
Right.
You hate the flesh. You hate the world. If you love, if you love the world, you're going to hate God.
That's right. Right.
Because they're opposing forces.
Is it James, a thing that says friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Yeah. And then he says, whoa. And I was talking to my oldest son, he's 7, about this. And he goes, Granddaddy says whoa when he wants you to stop. I was like, exactly. What's he doing? He's giving a warning. When Granddaddy says whoa, he's saying, whoa, stop, you're going to miss your mark. The warning is, if you don't stop, you're going to miss the mark. Here it is. The warning is that if you are to, I'll read it. So, woe to the world because of, there again, I'm so used to reading it in one translation, and now that I'm right. reading it in another one, it's throwing me off. Woe to the world because of its offense. For offenses still will inevitably come. Now, the way I read it was in stumbling blocks. So, stumbling blocks, offenses will come. What's your say?
It says offenses, but in the notes it says that some versions or some way, just some manuscripts would say enticements to sin.
Yeah. So,
stumbling blocks would be.
Was what I was reading and teaching out of. They're going to be inevitable. They're going to come your way.
Yeah.
All right. Now, that's not the point of what we're talking about, but then he says, woe again. So he's giving out a warning. He's saying, woe to that person from from whom the offenses come. In other words, so if you're the one who is causing harm, woe to you.
Yeah.
If you are going to harm the children of God, woe to you. Warning. What's the warning? That whatever happens, you, if you are the type of person to cause harm to the children of God, it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to enter into the pit of fire where you where you're going to suffer for your stumbling blocks, where you're going to suffer for your offenses that you've given to a Christian.
Hmm.
That's how much he cares about his children. And then it goes on. It says, at least in the New American Standard, it says this. if your hand or foot causes you to fall away, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter in a life maimed. There again, mine says crippled and lamed. I should have grabbed the other Bible. I had this one up here to show you. It was the Spurgeon Bible.
I like this one. Yeah.
crippled and lame. This is maimed and lame. Then to enter. In other words, you're better off in what I'm looking for. Eternal fire. That's the words I was looking for. That's the reason I was even reading. So it's you're better off having a life as a nub than you are to enter into hell with everything.
Right.
What is it? And there you go. What is it? What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And he's saying that you'd be better off having your limbs chopped off bit by bit than to cause harm to the children of God. Because the punishment for bringing harm to the children of God is hellfire.
Yes.
And then he goes on and says the same thing about your eyes. You're better off plucking out your eye than and throwing them away because it's better off that you are blind than to be thrown into hellfire. You're better off with these maimings of people, these crippling and being made lame. That they're again chopping off piece by piece. Now you say, that sounds mean.
Right.
No, it's not mean because he loves his children. Going back to the whole thing. Now, let's say that we are to behave like Christ. What does this mean? That if a man were to ever rape my daughter.
Yeah.
He better hopes he gets out of my house. And the law gets to take care of it. Because if I stop him, and I'm not going to be, and listen to me, I'm not saying that this is all necessarily good. And I'm just being honest and frank. I may not handle that situation the most Christ-like. That person may get dismembered and crippled and maimed. Because that's my baby girl. That's my baby girl.
You're going to stop evil.
I'm going to stop evil. Now, I may do evil. Like I said, just because. And there again, that's just me being honest with people. I don't ever want to make it sound like, because I'm not.
I like to tell people we're just going to do what the Old Testament says.
Yeah, yeah. I'm like Nehemiah, son. We're going to lay hands. But in all honesty, if a man grabbed hold of one of my kids, I'm going to stop him.
Yeah.
With force. I'm not just going to sit there and go, help, help, please help, help. It's my job. They're my kids. God gave them to me for my job to protect.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to do that.
That's right.
And I have every right to do that because we see what God says about it. Now, you can, there again, this isn't the main point of this text. We're drawing.
Where there's application here. So in other verses of the Bible, it talks about the man is the provider. provide for his family.
Exactly.
What does that provision look like? Food?
Yep.
Shelter?
Yep.
Transportation? Yep. Clothing.
Your children are to depend. Yes. The same way you depend on God as a Christian, your children yes. should depend on you.
Yes.
And the same way that God protects his people, you should protect your people. Now, this is what else it says. Let's jump down to verse, I think it's 10, where he says that, I tell you that in heaven there are angels continually view the face of the Father in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying that not that you have a personal, you know, angel, guardian angel, but Christians have angels who watch the church.
Right.
And who protect the church. And so if God is willing to send angels to protect us as the church,
right,
we should be willing to protect our children. And then there's some things, and don't take this, and I will have to say this, there are some things because we are human, and not even necessarily because we're sinful, but because we are limited human. We can't stop everything.
Yeah.
We can't prevent everything. And so if something has happened to you or your family, I'm not sitting here trying to make you feel bad because we can't predict. But what is your intention? Is your intention one that you were a coward, or one to where you were just not there, unavailable for whatever reason, right. You know, because you can't, you're not omnipresent, right?
Right.
You can't, you know, and it happens. You can't stop your kids from getting into car wrecks once they become adults and start driving. Why? Because you're not omnipresent. You can't go work your job right, and ride right. around with them, and you know, you can't be their chauffeur and this and that and other. So bad things do happen. It's not your fault. I don't want to come across that way. What I do want to say is, if you have one that just is one that well, it's not my job to protect my family. Or you would abandon your family for some reason. If you are one who would walk out on your children, you deserve hellfire. That being said, we all deserve hellfire. We all deserve damnation. And the gospel says that because we are unable to fulfill the law, Christ did it for us. Mm. And he died and he went to a cross. And so part of our repentance may be that we've not been a great father. We've not been a great husband. We've not been very chivalrous. I'm not saying it right still.
You did good. Yeah, that was actually really good. That's better than I could have said it. There's a reason I keep saying chivalry.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I can say that one.
So we're not, you know, but you can repent.
Yeah.
You can turn to God. You can look at how God loves his children. You can look at how God takes care of his people. You can look at how God just has always been there for us and say, as a man, I can be there for others. I can be there for my children. I can be there for my wife. And here's some application we haven't made, but it still applies. I can be there for my neighbors.
Hmm.
I can be there for my extended family. I can be there for my coworkers. I can be there for my church. I can be there for, and part of this is showing up and loving people.
Yeah.
Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. Showing up and loving. And there again, the greatest two commandments: love God with all your heart, love your neighbor with the way you love yourself. I messed that up. That's not how it says it, but
Love God, love people.
Yeah, love God, love people. And if you love God, you're going to love people.
That's right.
And we're at a time wise, and I think we're wrapping things down. I do want to make one more go at something. The scripture tells us that they'll know us for our love for one another. And I don't think the modern American church can honestly say that the world would know us because we love each for our love for one another. And we're not being very chivalrous to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you why I believe. It's easier for me and you to get mad at each other and poke and fight each other over small issues. I mean, they mean a lot to us, don't get me wrong, but they're small. Versus going out there to the world and attacking the gates of hell. It is easier for me to attack dispensationalism. It's easier for me to attack Calvinism. It's easier for
you're
me
trying
to attack.
So hard not to say it.
Well, no. I was trying to think of my mind went straight to eschatology for some reason. But sensationalism.
Right.
You know, or whatever. You know, it's easier for me to attack. And listen, as brothers and sisters in the faith, we need to have those conversations.
Right.
We need to have iron sharpening iron. But what this looks like is, if you ever watch the old movies and you see in soldiers and they're sparring together and right. they're fighting and they're getting better, that's what that should look like.
Right.
You should be a beast when it comes to fighting and pushing against the gates of hell.
Right.
It should be playful and fun sparring each other in the family.
Right.
You should be a beast when it comes to coming against the gates of hell.
Right.
But we are more concerned with having hell like us and then being beast when it comes to going against our own family.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I this isn't a look at me how great I've been, because I haven't. But for whatever reason, God has really put that on my heart. And there again, I see this here. When it talks about loving how God loved these people. Well, these people are my brothers and sisters. Why am I not to love them just like God loves them? If God's willing to do what he says he'll do here as your brother, why am I not as willing? You know, I let my boys wrestle. I let my boys wrestle, but let some other kid come bust them up. They better fight for each other.
Right.
Right? And that's the way we need to be. And when a wolf comes in, son, we slit that wolf's throat.
That's right.
But as sheep and sheep dogs, and that's what I like the analogy of a pastor being a sheep dog. He still belongs to the master. Right. He's no more important than the sheep. In fact, he, like the husband, puts his life on the line for his wife, the sheepdog puts his life on the line for the sheep, so that the sheep don't have to necessarily fight the wolf. The sheepdog will kill the wolf ahead of time. But the world that we live in today, there's a lot of people out there, and they'd rather attack, well, they're not in the camp because they're not like us. You know? And there again, somebody comes up. There again, I recently heard John Hagee talk about Jesus did not come to be Messiah. He said that he did not intend to come to be Messiah, I think is how he said it. In other words, he is Messiah. He did come and be Messiah, but that wasn't his intention. That's heresy.
Yeah.
That's heresy. Yeah, I'll attack that. I'll take, and I'll attack people who say that we should be praying to saints, but you know, you speak in tongues and I don't, but ultimately we really are Christian. All right, me and you going to spar after the battle.
Right.
But I'm not going to pull my sword out and cut your throat. That's chivalry. That is chivalry. Is learning who's the enemy.
Right.
Learning who to battle. Learning who. The knights in the old days where we get kind of the idea of chivalry.
Yeah.
They had games. They had games and they would, you know, but they when they went on to each other with the lances and they leaned forward, they hit each other hard.
Yeah.
Right? Their goal was, but they blunt the tips of the spears or the lances.
Yeah.
Right? They weren't, they may aim to cause some bruising, but they weren't aiming to kill each other. You know, and that's part of it, I think, genuinely. And would love to see us as Christians, especially with what I think is coming up in the future, which nothing special. It's what everybody thinks is about to happen in the future. Stuff is going to get a little bit worse before it gets better, right?
Right.
Or a lot worse before it gets better. And you know, we need to find out who our enemies are, and we need to fight our brothers with love and fight our enemies with passion.
Hmm.
And like I said, we've got that backwards as all get out. The modern day church, man. We sit there and we cut each other's throat every chance we get. And a lot of times we like to cut each other's throat as we're saying, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we get along?
Well, we want to win points.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
We think of it as a point system. We want to win points. I like what you said. We spar with our allies, but when it's time, and there has to be a time.
Yeah.
We can't just sit on the sidelines forever.
Yeah.
Nitpicking different points of theology. I wanted to say theology so bad.
Theology.
From the Lutheran satire. But no, eventually there has come a point where there's a battle to be fought.
Yeah.
Against the secular world, yeah. Against all that is against God. And you can't just sit on the sideline. You have to take the fight to the gates of hell.
And so when you take the gates, when you take the battle to the gates of hell, there again, we're not stabbing people. That's not how this works. What are we doing? We're taking the gospel.
Yes.
And the gospel is the sword of Christ.
Yeah, and people don't need to get that wrong idea about, you know, we talk about slitting the wrist.
We're talking very church militant right now.
We're, you know, we talk about slitting the wrist throat. We talk about stopping evil.
Yeah.
Right? When it comes to the gospel, when we have opportunity to present the gospel.
Yeah.
God's put us in a situation where it's we got to wield that sword of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
We don't spread the gospel with guns and bullets.
Exactly.
That's not how God intended for it to be spread. When we have to stop evil, we fulfill our role as a protective father.
Exactly.
We do that.
Yeah.
But when God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel,
yeah,
it's not holding the knife up to the man's throat saying, repent now. Yeah. It's
And there's been times in history where that occurred.
Right.
And it was wrong.
Right.
Yeah. And now, but the truth is, it is, let's be honest. Sometimes knocking at the gate of hell means that you're facing death. So when you I think of Ridley and Latimer. They're praying that the King of England changes his mind, and they say, we're going to light a candle that won't ever be put out, and they get caught on fire, and gunpowder's going off, and it's not killing them, and it was a gruesome thing. The martyr of Ridley and Latimer, I think it was. Latimer that said, play the part of the man, Mr. Ridley.
That's,
or vice versa. I can't remember which one.
Well, my mind goes to Acts chapter 5 with Peter and John.
Yeah.
Right? The Pharisees tell him, hey, don't preach Jesus anymore.
Yeah.
And they said, we must obey God rather than men.
Exactly.
Now, when the soldiers came up to thrash him, they didn't put up their dukes, right?
Exactly.
Because at that period, right there in that situation,
yeah,
it was time to live out the gospel. It was time for the gospel message.
Yeah.
It was time to live out what Christ, it's time to be like Christ and just as a sheep to the slaughter.
Being, I wish you had picked a different word. being sure. A godly man.
Yeah.
Being a godly man sometimes means you might take a whooping.
Yeah.
That being said, it doesn't mean that we turn ourselves into martyrs, right? Some people have a martyr complex, you know, that kind of thing. We don't need to turn ourselves into martyrs. And it doesn't mean we allow people to abuse our families.
Yeah.
There's a difference between, like, turning the cheek. Somebody slaps you, turn the cheek. If you're fast enough, duck. You know? But if that's all that's coming at you, who cares? Cheek's a little burnt, you know? But if somebody goes and raises their hand to your youngin, to do harm to your youngin,
yeah.
You cause a halt to it.
There is a... So growing up, right, one of the things that I
he accused read, him of being grown up.
That's right. One of the things that I always enjoyed was looking at... Don't call me. I'm sorry. I thought you were about to say, it's man.
No. Oh,
well, so there's a great example of this. There's a popular anime or manga, right, called One Piece. It's a pirate anime. And
you know what I said about loving your church brother? I'm about to lose that.
There's a perfect analogy to what you just mentioned about you protect your son when it's time. You live the gospel, right? In the very beginning of this...
I said, yeah, I'm just nodding along hoping that you're right.
In the beginning of this anime, you have this pirate Captain Shanks. He's at a bar with his crew. A mountain bandit comes in, and the pirate crew's drunk all the beer in the joint, right? There ain't nothing left. And Shanks offers him, you know, what he has, and the guy knocks out of his hand on the floor, just splatters it all over the floor. Shanks didn't go from 1 to 100 and slit the guy's head off or nothing. He just got towels, cleaned up the mess, let it go. Bandit walks out. Later on, one of the young village boys who becomes the main character, he's upset that Shanks didn't defend himself, right? And Shanks tried to explain this: it's just a bottle.
Yeah,
it's just a bottle. Well, that same bandit takes the boy, right? Is going to hurt him, and then that's when Shanks comes up and his crew knocks out the bandits. They threaten the leader. In that time when the kid was under attack, they turned off the nice guy mode.
Yeah.
It was time to put away the kid toys. It was time to bring out to protect the father, right?
Yeah.
So
I honestly was nervous about it. When you said anime and mangas, I'm like, it ain't that kind of podcast. But you brought it around, and I know that's exactly right. You're absolutely right. That's a good example. And I mean, we could go on and on about this because there's so much application to it. There's so much.
Well, there's one thing we haven't mentioned that I think, since we're talking about protecting children, part of that protection does involve sometimes discipline the child.
Yes.
To protect them from else. We won't spend much time. Let's read some verses about it because we probably need to go ahead and start wrapping up.
Yeah.
So Hebrews 12:11, and I'll probably start on verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?
Yeah.
For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a cycle here. This goes back to God blesses generations who do right.
Okay.
right? The father who trains up his children in the way they should go, who chastens his sons, who gives them a foundation to stand on in the Word of God.
Yeah.
That son does the same to his children, and his children do the same to their children. There's a line here that God blesses through that we love this word chivalry.
Right? No, we protecting, don't.
I love it. Protecting.
Neither of us can say it properly. We got that thick country accent. We're like,
chivalry. But no, so discipline doesn't seem good at the moment to the one receiving it.
Well, I mean, and there again, staying in 18 of Matthew, it goes on to restoring a brother.
Yeah.
Church discipline.
Yeah, yeah,
exactly. And if God is willing to set out guidelines for disciplining his children, we should have the same thing. There again, what we're saying is that we should live a life as close to Christ as possible.
Right.
And sometimes that means doing things that does not seem good on the surface.
Yeah.
Getting a spanking does not seem good on the surface. It just doesn't.
Remember, parents always said, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
It ain't lies. I spank my kids all the time. It ain't hurt me unless I miss. Somebody's like, oh my
well,
goodness.
I told you that verse about it'd be better for a child to be drowned. It'd be better for one to be drowned with a millstone than to hurt one of these little children.
Yeah.
Right, to lead them astray. I remember that because as a young kid, I was a bit of a bully, and I remember bullying one of my younger siblings and mama getting a hold of me with the bell in the right hand of fellowship and quoting that verse to me. So, well, yeah.
And there's so much application. Like, we've basically stuck with basic defense and that kind of thing. But monitor what your kids watch.
Yes.
Monitor what your kids hear.
Yes.
There's that old song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Lord...
For the Father up above. Father up above. It's looking down...
Below? I don't know. But anyways, the point of the song...
I remember.
Is saying that...
I've watched it 400 times with my kids. I should know the words by heart.
You know, and let's be honest. That means my kids don't watch as much PBS as they did.
Mm.
And they don't watch Disney like we grew up watching Disney.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of things that we're just not able. And it's not necessarily like it's bloody and gory. Although I know people who allow their kids to watch things like Game of Thrones.
Yeah.
I mean that's not just being... That's hateful. That's hateful to that child. If you let your kids... I'll be as bold to say this. If you let your kids watch Game of Thrones... And I ain't talking about your kids are 30. I'm talking about you got a 7-year-old watching Game of Thrones. You hate that kid.
Hmm.
You are not... And you can get mad and write letters all you want.
So, I'm not going to push back on that. I agree with you. But I would say that I think it's just as dangerous to let them watch some things that are disguised,
well,
but are still.
So where I disagree with that is it can be just as dangerous. The difference is one is in the face, one is hidden. And some people don't have the discernment to see what is hidden. Right? Now, we would say that you need to learn discernment.
Right.
But there are, I mean, you know, I mean, I can't tell you how many things I've pointed out to people, and they're like, and then whenever you show it, they're like, oh, well, you know. And it's because, you know, it's the homosexuals that are in shows where they don't necessarily say, hey, it's homosexual, but they always are painted in a good light. You know what I mean?
Well, we talked about Arthur not too long ago,
where
right?
Mr. Ratburn became a homosexual.
Yeah,
and,
for no reason.
Yeah, like, just to make a point. But see, even that's bold and in your face because it wasn't like they were hiding it. I'm thinking of even like...
Well, that's what I'm talking about is stuff like that.
I watched a show one time and I asked, I said, are they gay? And I watched it for a little while, and it never said it, but it was kind of, it was there. And I said, let's not watch this anymore. It's implied. Kids. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's implied.
And Disney came out, and it kind of cracked me up because everybody was like, Disney came out and said they're putting gay stuff in things and da 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 da. And I'm going, oh, you were fine with it when they were doing it. It's just now that they've admitted it that you have a problem, you know. But I mean, it took them admitting it for some people to believe it and see it. That's the reality.
Yeah, I guess what I would be trying to say is, like, something that's bloody and gory, like a horror movie,
yeah,
or even just a rough action movie, right?
Yeah.
Like Lord of the Rings, I wouldn't necessarily let a 3-year-old or 4-year-old watch parts of Lord of the Rings.
That's not the same thing as...
But what I'm suggesting is it don't have to be bloody or gory to be...
One's porn. One's not.
Right. I would say it wouldn't have to be bloody or gory in order for me to say, you ain't watching that.
Yeah.
Right. There's a lot of other stuff that aren't bloody and gory that are just as bad.
Yeah, I may be wrong when I say this, and if I'm wrong, it's because it's just been so long since I watched the movie. But I might would let my kids watch something like The Patriot, which is kind of bloody and gory. Not my babies, but you know what I'm saying. When they reach a certain age.
Like a 7-year-old son. Absolutely. Yeah. They need to learn that.
Versus something that, but not John Wick.
Yeah.
And you say, what's the difference? They're both, no. One glorifies in the death of people. One reports about what
actually death looks like. Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's some things that aren't necessarily obvious. Things like anything that, there's a big difference between glorifying in death and just being realistic about death.
Yeah.
And actually showing the heart. Because that movie, when people died, you're like, man, they died. You know, like when old boy, I mean, he had several sons die in the movie The Patriot. And
yeah.
Especially the Joker when he died in the movie.
Oh, yeah, Heath Ledger.
Yeah, yeah. I'm horrible with names.
He's such a good actor. I remember him.
Yeah.
Remember that one.
But he died in the movie, you know, and you're like, man, that sucks. You know, and it's just, but it showed it, the heartbreak of death.
Yeah.
And war. Yeah. And the misery of war. It shows that. It doesn't just glorify
it. It's not cheapened.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I guess
would be a good word to put it.
And so there's a difference in that thing.
We're going to need to shoot this rabbit.
Yeah, I know it. I know it. But there again, the point being, what we're trying to say is that you need to be careful about what you let your kids watch.
Yeah.
And don't just because we said, hey, don't watch John Wick with your 5-year-old, be like, oh, I'm not going to watch John Wick because I heard it from a guy on a podcast. You know, understand what the Word of God says about these things. Understand what is evil about them. Understand why it is inappropriate to watch.
If your eye causes you to sin,
yeah,
pluck it out.
Yeah.
Right? Now we don't literally pluck it out, but
you trying to chase another rabbit, mate?
Yeah, okay.
I'm taking you rabbit hunting with my dad here in a little bit, boy.
Hey,
you're going to be better than the hounds.
Yeah, I'll be ready.
I'm talking junk, but I'm every bit as bad. But yeah, I mean, you're making a valid point. You're making a valid point.
So chivalry, protect, take care of the wife, take care of the kids.
Yeah,
be the modern day knight,
and more than just physically.
Yeah, spiritually,
raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Yes,
that's part of it.
Don't let the world have your kids.
Yeah.
I think that's where I would want to end with. Don't let the world have your kids.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. If you'll go ahead and tell us how they can find us online and comment about this podcast.
Yeah. YouTube, Facebook, and Spotify are the 3 best places to find us. We've been putting a few things on Facebook more often. We're really exploring a lot on that. So keep an eye on our Facebook page, Man Alive in Christ. And thank you for watching.
You closed us out a little early. Well, that being said,
seven feeling stretch.